It was around the middle of the 18th century in Ireland that an elderly lady, this is a true story, an elderly lady who was a relative of the 3rd Earl Castle Stewart from County Tyrone, was converted at a gospel mission down in Dublin. Now, nowadays, that would be a three-hour car journey, so how long that was by carriage, I have no idea. But this lady was an old lady was at a gospel mission, and she and her family, of course, had been faithful members of the Anglican Church, the Church of Ireland. And she comes back from this gospel mission, and she declares to her family something they'd never heard her say before. She was saved, that Jesus had saved her from all her sins, that all her sins were forgiven, and she had full assurance. Unfortunately, most of her family just looked with pity upon her, thinking that she was mad in some way, that she was deluded. She was later taken ill, and it was asked that a friend of the family, a Dean Baggett, who later became a bishop in England, so a member of that Church of Ireland, that he would come to visit her. Now, this elderly lady's niece, who was the Lady Castle Stewart, she thought she would intervene and just warn the dean before he went up to see her aging aunt, just to warn him that she'd had an experience. She says, "You know, my aunt, Dean, has this idea that her sins are forgiven her and that she's saved and that she's going to heaven." And Dean Baggett wisely didn't enter into this conversation much. He merely asked her a question. He says, "Have you had any schooling?" Now, Lady Castle Stewart was quite put off by this. She said, "Of course I have. Probably the best tutors that money could buy." He says, "Do you know how to pass a sentence?" In other words, do you know how to look at a sentence and say what is what? What is a noun? What is an adjective? And explain what the verb is doing? She said, "Of course." He says, "Have you got a Bible?" Indeed, so she goes to get a Bible, and he says, "Open it. Open it at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Our text for tonight. And he says, "Please read it. And so, please look at what's in that verse and look at that first word that says have. What does that have mean?" And then she gives a technical explanation. It's in the present tense. It's an indicative, so it's a fact. It's not a wish. She says, "Well, what does that then mean, have, in the indicative and in the present?" She says, "It means that I possess something now, not in the past, not in the future, but I have indeed got it." The dean asks her then, "So what have you got according to the text?" She looks, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Her ladyship was quite quietened by this confrontation with the word of God and went off to her room for a few minutes. And she meditated upon these words, and she prayed and tried to understand what the dean had been teaching her. And the Lord was merciful to her. Her eyes were opened. And she came back, and the dean was still in that waiting room. And she says to the dean, "So I have the forgiveness of my sins according to the riches of his grace. I have it. Oh, and I thank God for it." And the dean said, "Go and tell your aunt. That'll do her much good, more good than my visit." And so there she understood something of the gospel, something of redemption of her own sins, as she could see that by Jesus Christ she could have it. It wasn't some wishful thinking. Assurance of faith, assurance of redemption wasn't something to be mocked at, but it was something to be prayed for and something to be received. And maybe the question you have tonight, well, what is redemption? You've heard of being saved. But what is redemption? Well, redemption is part of being saved. Redemption is concerning biblical salvation. It's the idea of paying a ransom. That a ransom has been paid for you. And you must be paid. You must be paid for that ransom. Why? Because you're held prisoner. There's a famous old English king called Richard the Lionheart, and he went off fighting the Crusades in the Holy Land. So this would be in the 1300s, and he was taken prisoner by the Turks. And they would only release him, they wouldn't kill him, because he was worth money, and they demanded a ransom. And so a ransom of many gold coins had to be gathered together in the realm and transported across, however they did it in those days. And the ransom was paid, and King Richard the Lionheart was freed. But another idea that we get in the Bible is not just the paying of ransom to free a prisoner, but the paying of the payment to get somebody out of slavery. That the slave needs to be redeemed. He needs to be, literally that word redeemed, to be bought back, to be bought out of. It's the idea of buying somebody's freedom with a price. And the Bible says this about us all. Paul says this in Romans 7 and verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. I am fleshly, sold under sin. And so the state that we have is by nature, the body and soul were sold into the slavery of sin. I think the context that Paul's speaking of there is that the carnal side, the flesh side, the born-again soul belongs to God, the body belongs to God, but the body itself, the flesh, is still has a slavery to sin because of the indwelling sin, although that we are fully redeemed. And so what do we have then is that we're made slaves to the power of sin. And how do we know that we're slaves to the power of sin? Well, in the previous chapter, Paul says this in Romans 6 and verse 16. This is simple logic. He says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And so if you are sold unto sin, if you're sold, if you cannot get out of a life of sin, if the guilt of that sin is overwhelming, you can do nothing about it. If you're not freed from that sin, and that doesn't mean that the believer never sins, but the slavery to sin, the serfdom to sin has been broken. Yes, we stain our copybook, we stain our souls, we stain our lives and our relationships all day, every day. Hence why we call upon the Lord to forgive us, to give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So we're still coming to the Lord for that fresh cleansing, but we are no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer, the word servants there is a bond servant. They're bound. And so really and truly, when we're considering the biblical understanding of redemption, it's delivering slaves out of slavery. Very similar, of course, what we considered this morning in the deliverance of the people of God from their slavery to Pharaoh. And all have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. And therefore, all need to be redeemed. Without exception, all must be redeemed. Else they die in their sins and are held eternally responsible for them. And our text, as we've noticed this morning, this evening, is the very same text that the Lord used to save Lady Castle Stewart. And this text, it really reveals to us something of what the heart of biblical redemption is, what the heart of gospel redemption is. And it is the only redemption available to you and to me, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Let us then, with the Lord's gracious help this evening, look at something at the heart of redemption, the heart of redemption. And the heart is expressed in many different ways. We consider, firstly, the beloved of redemption. The beloved of redemption. We read in verse 7, there, in whom we have redemption. Who is that whom? Whom is that? Who is that? Who is that being referred to? Well, we do is we go back to the verse 6, and we read there, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. That is whom is being referred to, in which beloved, in whom we have redemption. It is the beloved. And who is that beloved? That beloved is the only begotten Son of God. The Father has only one Son. There is only one Son within the Godhead, the one Godhead. As Abraham and Sarah had only one Son of promise, we only have one Son revealed in the Godhead, the eternally beloved Son. And the Father, in his love, again, because we're thinking of the heart of redemption, not just the core of the understanding of the redemption, but even in this verse, we see something of the heart of God that is also revealed in redemption. And the Father so desired and loved his people that he gave his only begotten Son to be the only Savior of mankind, which makes something, which makes this truth a very profound, that salvation is a deeply personal matter for God the Father. And it was the only way that God could redeem. If there was any other way, would God not have taken that way? But the only way to redeem, the only way to reconcile man with God, was by the death of a God-man, the God-man, the Son, the Beloved. And the Father bears witness in a few places in the Scriptures that the Son is his Beloved. On one place is the Mount of Christ's Transfiguration. In Matthew 17 and verse 5, we read, "While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." My beloved Son, the eternal and infinite love of the Father toward his Son, and the love of God toward his people. The love of the Father that is revealed in redemption is also revealed in the willingness of the Son to be the Redeemer for the people of God. Because he is the only way. The Beloved is the only begotten, but the Beloved is the only Savior. He's the only Savior. He's the only Savior that God has given. The Father has only one Son, and he gave him. And we continue, having heard the witness of the Father, we continue with the witness of Jesus Christ himself. When he speaks of him being the only Savior, he says in John 14 and verse 6, and we all know this beloved verse, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He is the only way to God. He is the only way to the Father. The only way to the Father is through the only begotten Son. And the Son, in agreement with the Father, as the Father gives his Son, the Son gives himself to the Father's plan of redemption to save a people. What a cost and what a price, and we'll look at the price very shortly. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses. The whole triune Godhead cannot hold back. Through the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, he says it once again, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." There is only one God-man. There is only one man who is God and man, who can stand in the middle of God and man and make reconciliation. And therefore we must come to God through Jesus, because there is no other Savior. And therefore redemption is also this, a personal matter for the believer. This is no intellectual assent. This is no nodding at the historical truths of the Scriptures. This is no ticking the boxes of Reformed theology. Yet that all makes absolute sense, all three of which is absolutely true. But it must be a personal matter that this Savior, this one Savior, this only Savior, this Savior who is the eternal Son of God and the beloved of the Father, is the only Savior that you must have, and you must have him. You must not reject the only begotten, the most beloved of the Father. For if you do, that is a sin of unbelief, and you're condemned already for refusing the Son of God. And so redemption is a personal matter. We've seen that. We've seen it's a matter of love because he is the beloved of the Father. But it's also a matter of the heart for us in the sense of this, that the beloved Son is the only way that we can receive the Father's love. There's no other way of receiving the Father's love unto salvation than through Jesus. The Puritan theologian John Owen, and I know I've briefly quoted it here before, but this is the full quote that we have here. He says, "The Father loves us," and then he goes into Ephesians chapter 1, as we've read, and says, "and chose us before the foundation of the world, but in the pursuit of that love, he blesseth us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. From his love, he sheds or pours out the Holy Spirit richly upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior." And this is the point. "In the pouring out of his love, there is not one drop that falls outside of the Lord Christ." Not one drop. It's all to be found in Jesus Christ. All the love of God is poured out in and through Jesus Christ unto his people. There is no saving love outside of Jesus. None. It was only the Son of God who has become the Savior sent by God, who was then that conduit of God's own love to his own people. Only one beloved and only one way of getting God's love. And we must have him. Must have him as our Redeemer. We must have him as our ransom. We must have him for our redemption. And never, ever, ever reject him. Not even listen to the gospel and say, "Yeah, that'll do. I understand and I need it, but not tonight." For you have no guarantee that you have it tomorrow. You have no guarantee that when you have it tomorrow, they'll even think on the Lord Jesus Christ. The doctrine of the gospel is very clear in the scriptures that while it is today, while you hear, answer the Lord, call upon the Lord, the beloved of redemption. We see also in the heart of redemption, we see the blood of redemption. The blood of redemption, in whom we have redemption through his blood. It's his blood, that precious blood. Again, when we think of a heart that is beating, a heart beats with love, but we know that a heart also beats with love. And we consider the blood of Jesus Christ is also an expression of the love of God. If the love of God is only in and through Jesus Christ, then we see the love of God also expressed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, and there's so many things, and I've probably written down and prepared far too much concerning the blood of Jesus Christ. But what is it? What is it about this blood? What is the substance of Christ's blood when it comes to redemption? We go back to Leviticus. Leviticus 17 and verse 11. It teaches us of the importance of having redeeming blood. It says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." That is the point. That is the substance in redemption of Christ's blood, that he would make atonement for our souls. Atonement, what is that? Makes reconciliation. He does the work of a mediator. He brings together the offended party and the offending party and makes peace. And makes friends, eternal friends, eternal lovers, the beloved, the love of God, the heart of redemption again, that beating heart of God with love towards his people and expressed through his Son, our Saviour. And so what is that substance of Christ's blood then? Well, it is his very lifeblood. The blood of that perfect life is a ransom for redemption. It points to that holy life, but then that holy life cut off is that death. The life and death of Jesus Christ, that perfect life, that sacrificial death, points to that atoning blood, as well as, of course, the blood itself. The blood represents the life and the death, cut off, poured out as a ransom. This is the case that the soul that sins, it shall die. But Jesus Christ did not sin, and therefore he could not and should not die, but he did die, and he did die for sin. For the soul that sins, he shall die. The substance of that redeeming blood. And we notice some of the qualities of that precious blood. I mentioned these before, but oh, they're wonderful to meditate upon this precious blood, that this blood is innocent blood. Innocent blood. That blood has no knowledge of sin as a sinner. That blood is not stained with sin. There is no guilt. There is no wickedness. That blood is innocent blood. Besides being innocent blood, it is precious blood. Because it is innocent, it is also precious, because that precious blood can be used to purchase redemption. And nothing else is acceptable. Those many hundreds of gold coins that we thought of for the release of King Richard the Lionhearted, nothing. Nothing will do. Nothing will pay. Not even the gold of all the realm of England, not of all the Bitcoin that Biden paid to the hostage takers of the pipeline. Nothing, nothing, nothing else is acceptable to purchase redemption but the blood of Jesus Christ. Just that blood, a precious blood, a precious payment. When you consider how much the Lord has. How much? Well, the Lord has everything. The Lord has the whole universe. He has the whole world in his hand. Could he not pay for the whole world that we would be saved? It wasn't enough. Well, the whole universe, not enough. What about all the angels, the host of angels that he has? Not enough. Must be, for many reasons, but also for the depth of our own sin, it must be the highest payment, and it was the blood of his Son. Become man. Precious blood and effective blood. And effective blood. It's so effective. The Lord uses the word sprinkling. Sprinkling. He shall sprinkle many nations. The people and the book were sprinkled with the blood of the covenant in the time of Moses. The blood of sprinkling. Just sprinkled once. Just sprinkled in your direction is enough to cleanse you. And it's effective, because what does it do? It does a few things here. I'll take away the theology words. But this blood, what does it do? It takes away the wrath of the Father. That's what this blood does. This blood, as it were, even though it's merely sprinkled, will douse the eternal wrath of God against your sin. And not only does it take away God's wrath against our sin, but it cleanses the guilty conscience at the same time. And if that guilty conscience has been completely cleansed of all guilt and sin, then there is no more cause for further wrath. My, does that blood not extinguish all the wrath of God against us? Cleanses us from guilt, but it also purges us. It purges us from all sin. And it is that blood that breaks the power of the devil over us, that breaks the slavery to sin, because we are washed and cleansed, we're freed, we're paid for, we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We have the uniqueness of Christ's blood, and in some ways overlapping with what we've said. It is the only ransom, the only payment. Nothing else will do. Nothing else will heal. Nothing else will cleanse. Nothing else will appease. And nothing else will pay. There's no other payment. It must be that blood. So the blood can pay. The blood is effective in its payment. But we also see the power of Christ's blood as well. So have we not talked about the power of the blood already? We have, but it has more power, because it has that power and has an eternal power. Has an eternal power. The eternal power of Christ's blood is that it cleansed every Old Testament saint years before it was shed on the cross. The power of the blood is to cleanse your sin now. All that come to God through Christ can have all their sins cleansed. Know that the wrath of God is no longer upon them. Know that they are freed from the slavery to sin and are at peace with God now. So the gospel didn't stop in the early church. The gospel didn't stop at the Reformation. The gospel is continuing going forth into all the world. And you have been saved, and I have been saved, and others are still being saved, because it has such an eternal power to continue to work its way through the elect of God. And it continues further. It continues to cleanse us throughout our lives. So that one time that the Lord saved you, yes, it saved you. He saved you from your sins and cleansed you from your sins, and it's still valid for the future. Yes, we call upon the Lord for fresh cleansing. But that is for our conscience sake. But before the Lord, we are absolutely justified. And so when you consider your own soul and you apply this truth personally, what does that mean? Well, it means you need this blood. If you are to flee from the wrath to come, because you know that you've sinned and you know that God is a righteous judge, and He is a righteous judge, and He has appointed a day when He will judge the souls of all men, and if you are to flee that wrath to come, you need this blood. And to have complete forgiveness of your sins, you need this blood to have peace, eternal peace. Between you and your Creator, you need this blood, this love, the love of Christ in pouring out of His blood, and the love of the Father in giving Christ and His blood, the beloved of redemption, the blood of redemption, and thirdly, the blessings of redemption. As we read here, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. We've touched upon it, but we'll spend more time upon what this is, the blessings of redemption. The greatest blessing, of course, is the forgiveness of sin. The forgiveness of sin. And it is a perfect forgiveness. A perfect forgiveness. Well, haven't I just said all that? Maybe. But we'll look at it more closely. Our fallen nature, our iniquitous nature, is forgiven us in Jesus. And as we live our lives and we break God's commands actively, as we break His laws, they are all forgiven us. And as there are things in life that we should do, but we fail to do because we fail to meet God's holy standards, that we haven't been as patient, and we haven't been as humble, and we haven't been as kind, and we haven't been as self-sacrificial as we should be, they are also called sins by the Scriptures, the sins of omission. The standards of God, the heaven-high standards of God, we have failed day in and day out. You know, they are also covered by the blood of Jesus. So our corruption, our sins, and our failings of yesterday and of today and until we enter into glory, absolutely all, every single one of them, covered by that precious blood of Jesus. It is a perfect forgiveness, so perfect that then God can say this, once the blood is applied to your account, that you are righteous in His sight. And that's the way that God still looks at his people. Though we sin against him every day, though we're stained every day by that sin, yet the Lord looks at us as righteous in his eyes. Why? The wrath has been dealt with. The guilt has been dealt with. And because we have that perfect forgiveness, we are free. We are now free before God. We have a true emancipation. We're truly set free as slaves to sin and slave to the devil, because that's all dealt with. Guilt is dealt with. Wrath is dealt with. Punishment is dealt with. Unbelief is dealt with. Sin's dominion is dealt with. And because all of that has now been dealt with, has the Lord just set us free to wander around the earth? No. He has redeemed us with a price, to become his children, to become his worshippers, to become his people, to become his friends. He didn't just deliver us to have a life of religion far from him. He delivered us from selfishness and death to bring us unto him who is life eternal. He saves sinners to make them into his friends and his family. There's a restoration to be found when the sins are forgiven. Believer, consider this. How much have you been forgiven? Now our memories are so corrupt and so weak that we've forgotten the sins of yesterday, never mind last year or 20 years ago. And yet there are some that still nag the conscience. There are some that still are reminded, that make our face red. There are sins, and yet there are more. There are so many more. The pride, the carnality, the foolishness, the wrong decisions day in and day out. But here's the wonderful power of that blood, that it still cleanses. It still cleanses. Father, we have failed thee, but we have the blood of thy Son. And therefore we have that open door. We have that open door to God's mercy and grace through that blood, that new and opened way, that blood-sprinkled way, that we come ever to the throne of God's grace, that we may receive mercy. That's it. We close our eyes, we fold our hands, we call upon God, and our souls, our spirits, or whatever, are already receiving mercy at God's gracious throne. And we'll obtain grace in times of need. What an access, what an opening that we have. Do you know, backslider, you too have been forgiven much. Much has been forgiven you. And let's not play the game where we say, well, you know, Hitler was far worse than I was. Genghis Khan was far worse than I was. No, it's you. How do you compare to Jesus Christ? You are far worse than he is. Far worse. But backslider, if you were truly saved, then you have much forgiven you. The precious blood has been applied to you. And then you must do this, because something has come in the way. And there is only one thing that does come in the way between you and God, and that is sin. And that sin can even be unbelief, the worst of sins. And so you call upon the Lord to forgive you, that you will be restored, that you may once again have that joy of your salvation. What about unsaved sinner? Unsaved sinner, outside of Christ. You know that you have a conscience. You know that it complains against you. You know also that if you keep on sinning in that regard, that the conscience eventually shuts up. But you remember you had a conscience, and sometimes the conscience still works, and that's why you need to do all those other distractions in life, so you can ignore what the conscience says against you. But there will be a reckoning. God, whose word is absolutely true and absolutely to be trusted, makes it very clear that there is a day that the Lord will make a reckoning, that there is a day that God has set apart, the last day, to judge all the sins of man. There will be a righteous judgment. And you may say, ah, God knows my heart. Oh, yes, he does, and he knows it better than you do. That it is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? You can't, but God can. And God does know it. And it is a simple black and white. Either your sins are forgiven you, and you know the redemption of God by the blood of Jesus, or your sins are upon you still, and they stick to you. And you will suffer for them. You will suffer eternally for your sins, for your sinning against a good and kind and long-suffering God who has given you all the blessings you have in life, and every breath in your body and every heartbeat has granted you. And so what is the choice? To remain unsaved, to remain outside of redemption, to have every sin to your name and to be under the power of sin and Satan, or to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ? That's it, black and white. It's very black and white when it comes to the simple truths of the gospel. It is either 2 + 2 = 4 or 2 + 2 is something else. It's either true or it's false. It's either certain or uncertain. But even that is certain in the eternity, that if you're under God's wrath and curse, when you die, your sins will drag you down to hell. And so you must do what this blood is offering. You must do what this word is saying concerning redemption, that you must come and take use and make use of the blessings of redemption, which are through Jesus Christ and only in Jesus Christ, the forgiveness, the absolute, complete, and perfect forgiveness of all your sins and corruption before God, and be saved. There's much to be redeemed from, and you must come to the only Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Beloved of redemption, the blood of redemption, and the blessings of redemption. And we look very briefly at the bounty in redemption. The bounty, at the end of that verse, it says at verse 7, in whom, that is the Beloved, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. The riches of His grace. The grace of God, the undeserved kindness of God. Again, we're coming back to the love that is at the very heart of redemption. See, God's love is not paltry. God's love, it says here, is according to the riches of His grace, His gracious love, and His love expressed through the grace of salvation. Notice with me that it doesn't say of His riches. It's not of His riches, of His grace. And this is maybe a bit subtle, but in the sense that if you're the richest man in the world and you give somebody a $100 tip, you've given them of your riches. You've given them something of your riches. But you haven't given away your riches. But the redemption through the blood and the forgiveness of sins are according to the riches, according to the measure and the amount and the greatness of the riches that God has in His grace. And what is that grace? Well, it is the magnitude of God's grace is as great as God is Himself. And what is it? Like God, as we know in the catechism question, it says, what is God? Well, the first part of the answer is, well, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. There we go. That's what God's grace is to the believer. Infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. According to the riches of His grace, so rich is God. Infinite, eternal, unchangeable. What does infinite mean? It means the amount and supply of God's grace toward you and to all of His church will never run short. It will never run out. It is there in abundance, in great abundance, this grace, this rich grace that He has. And it is eternal. It's never going to stop. So it's never going to run out and it's never going to stop. It is there eternally for the believer. And it being infinite and it being eternal, it's therefore also unchangeable. It is unchangeable. It's a perfect grace. Perfection cannot change. Else it was never perfect. Perfect, infinite, eternal and unchanging, like the Savior Himself. Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so that kindness, that love that is expressed towards the repentant sinner, to the saint who has repented, is in infinite supply. By divine God, he doesn't give us paltry blessings, the superabundance of his blessings. And what is this blessing? What is this actual grace? Where does this grace come from? Well, we could easily say, well, it's the grace of God. Yes, it is. But through whom does that grace come? Through no one else but Jesus Christ. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost. So saith the New Testament, a blessing to the people, the benediction. And it is true. It is grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. In him and through him, the Father has been pleased to make known his love, his grace, his favor, and his kindness and his friendship, reaching through, as it were, through the Son to reach us and pull us back unto himself. For he is the only way to the Father, but it is through Jesus Christ. Blessed truth. But that takes us back to the very source then. If it's through Christ, Christ is the grace, but it ultimately brings us back to the Father as the ultimate source of that love, the love that is revealed through the Son and applied through the Holy Spirit. The Father of Christ and the Spirit of Christ, bringing us all through to salvation in Jesus Christ. And again, we come back to this truth, that this heart of redemption, the heart, the core of understanding what redemption is, it is by the work of the blood unto the forgiveness of sins. But it is all, again, the love of God. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad. It's poured out in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us, Romans 5 and verse 5. The gospel is the love of God to sinners. 3 verses later, Romans 5 and verse 8. But God commendeth, he shows, he proves, he recommends his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so the love of God is not even looking at anything in us, because there is nothing good for him to look at. So in our worthless state, the Father gave his only begotten Son. In our worthless and sinful state, the Son willingly became the Savior and poured out his blood, that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. Look at that, the great and loving mercy that there is to be seen in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Haters of God, lovers of sin, have become the recipients of the love of God found only in Jesus Christ. How glorious is God? How glorious is the Beloved? The Beloved of redemption, the blood of redemption, the blessings of redemption, and the bounty that is to be found in redemption. And there is much more. But we will limit ourselves to these points that we see here in verse 7. Because we've dug down and trying to understand something of the wonderful and valuable nuggets of divine truth about redemption this evening. And we've considered once again how precious the blood of Christ is. And we've heard once more of that complete and full and absolute perfect forgiveness to be found in redemption by his blood. And then the incomparable and almost unspeakably wonderful, superabundant grace of Christ to redeem. We now know something a bit more, what it is concerning the redemption of our souls. Do you have this redemption today? Is this redemption yours? Is this Savior yours? Has his blood been poured out to cover your sins? But you call upon the word. You call upon the Lord according to his word. You call upon him for salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, you may not be able to grammatically explain a sentence like Lady Castle Stewart could, But you can also be saved as she was. You can have that full assurance that she had as she was then able to profess, that she could say this, in whom, that is in Christ the Beloved, that I have redemption. I have it as my own personal possession through the blood of Jesus, the perfect and complete forgiveness of all my sins according to the infinite, unlimited, never-ending riches of his saving grace to the glory of God. Amen. May God bless his word to your every heart and to the sinner to come to Jesus. Amen. Let us call upon the Lord. We pray thee, our Lord, for thee to have mercy this evening. The words of mercy and the words of love, as the beating heart of God and that heart that is filled with the blood of the Lamb has been spoken of, and the grace that is to be found in the love of God, in the gospel, and in the work of redemption. Lord, a perfect work by a perfect Saviour. And Lord, it is for thee to do that perfect work of drawing, O Father, to the Son. The Son will then in no wise cast out, will grant that perfect redemption. We do pray for thee to show thy mercy upon those in the meeting, upon those listening and watching online. Lord, that thou will draw them, that they too will be forgiven, that the blood will be applied, that they will be sprinkled, that they will have perfect peace with their God, that they will experience the love of God, the mercy of God. O Lord, that they will kiss the Son and be saved. Lord, have mercy, we pray. Glorify thy name even tonight and that precious word. And Lord, each of thine own children, Lord, as we've heard once again, oh, how worthy he is, how unworthy I am. Oh, but how saved fully, how redeemed. Oh Lord, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Glory be to God. Oh Lord, hear our prayers for Jesus' blessed name's sake. Amen. Receive the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.